So before we begin, this sermon will be, or will have, a bit of a dual purpose. For those of you who are in Christ, it has been my hope, it has been my prayer that this will be a reminder and an encouragement. For anyone here that's not in Christ tonight, I pray that it will be something that sits uncomfortably within your heart, something that drives you to Christ. So the message for tonight is very much as the verse is. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. So if you'll all kindly turn with me there. This is the main verse I'm preaching to, but it will be a diving board for me to elaborate on. I will be going through other scriptures that confirm this, that explain a bit better for us. So without further ado, let me pray before we dive into the scriptures. Father God, we just pray that as we dive into your word, that it would not leave us unchanged. Father, that even as I stand up here terrified, that you would help me not to stumble. We thank you, Lord, that your word does not go out without achieving its purpose. And we pray, Lord, that even if I do stumble, that you would bring to light your truth. Above all, we pray, Lord, that your word would change us, that it would bring about glory for your kingdom and good in us, that, Lord, we would know what it means to have life and have it to the full. In your precious name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5 reads as follows. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it is with me, so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except for Christ and him crucified. I came to you in my weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Before I dive into this, for those of you who I'm preaching to as a reminder, let me just read a quick verse for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Throughout Scripture, we see these reminders of the cross. These reminders of what God has called us to. And they are there for a reason. As Paul says, and it is safe for you. So often we forget. So often we take for granted the things that we have, the things that we know. We are not unlike anyone in Scripture. Throughout Scripture we see the Israelites, the disciples of Christ, the prophets, the psalmists, the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews chapter 11. All men and women like you and me who are in need of reminding. And so, just like Paul, I say there's no trouble for me to remind you. And if I'm not reminding you, but speaking something new to you, I do pray that that would affect you. So to start off with, I'm going to focus on two verses. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Oh, and a bit more than two verses, but that's fine. Christ, the foolishness to those who are perishing, and to those who are being saved, the power of God. The message of a cross, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Greeks. What is the message of the cross that it is perceived as foolishness? I thank Paul for the wonderful songs of worship that so adequately for me describe the gospel. But I won't leave it there. I will give you some scripture to back that up. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been made known, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of the God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show that God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over our former sins. It was to show His present righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. Why is this foolishness to some a stumbling block that they cannot overcome? I hope to answer part of this for you right now. We see the gospel being a thing that turns the world upside down. In the eyes of man, we can do much. But in the eyes of God, we can do nothing except through Him. In the eyes of man, we are good. In the eyes of God, we are sinners. In the eyes of man, we need no salvation. But in the eyes of God, He has given us His Son, that we might be redeemed. So why is it foolishness to some and a stumbling block to others? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. You will see it says that some, or to many, they are blinded to it, to the message of the cross. That is power to some, but stumbling block and foolishness to others. They are blinded to the power by the powers and principalities of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6 reads as follows. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, not as the world says, I can. I'm good, I'm fine, I need nothing. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I can testify to the blindness, the fact that when I was not a believer, this book seemed a dead thing, something that made no sense until Christ took the veils from my face, from my eyes, so that I could see. Not only are people blinded to it by the powers and principalities, but they are blinded to it by their own selfish and sinful desires, by temptations and worldly thinking. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, we see in verses 15 to 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from this world." It is no coincidence that Jesus speaks about the farmer and the seed, the sower and the seed. And the seed goes out and some of it lands on hard ground and it can't germinate. Some of it lands where there's a little sand and it grows but there's no depth to it and it passes away. There's some that lands on fertile soil but it grows up with the weeds, the temptations, the worries, the cares of this life, about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life. Thirdly, why the cross is foolishness to some and stumbling blocks to others is that it requires a recognition of our own depravity and our inability to do anything by ourselves. John chapter 15, verse 4 to 8 says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Along with that, we see two short verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. "So then, each of us will give an account of himself, of his life and his actions to God. This, for my Father, is a stumbling block. For my Father believes in the Creator, who is out there. But the thought of having to be accountable for his actions, for having to give answer to anyone but himself, is terrifying." In Jeremiah 32, verse 38, we see another stumbling block. And that is God's intimate involvement and commitment to his people. It is a scary thing to think that there's God out there who wants to be involved in our lives if we have no concept of grace. If we have no concept of what Christ fulfilled on the cross. And Jeremiah 32, verse 38 says this, "And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God." So we've covered some of the reasons that it may be a stumbling block to many, why it's foolishness to those who are perishing, because of pride, because of sinful desire, because of being blinded by the things of this age and by the powers and principalities. So why then is it foolishness and stumbling to some, but power to those who are being saved? As I said in John chapter 15, verse 4 to 8, we can do nothing apart from him. But within him we have the sustenance for our very lives. Not just our earthly lives now, but when we die and go to glory, the life in Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 7, which speaks about the proclamation of peace, good tidings, and salvation, that we are being saved from something and to him, the fulfillment of Jeremiah 32, verse 38, Him making us His people and making Himself our God. We see us becoming God's people, being set free from sin and death, having a relationship with God and His sovereign reign coming into effect. Along with that, we see John chapter 10, verse 10, which says, "Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have life to the full." And just as we've spoken about the things that are stumbling blocks, so often we are taken captive by them. There's a very strange syndrome called Stockholm syndrome. What it is when someone is taken captive, someone is held hostage or made a slave, and they are threatened, abused, or beaten. And they gain an intimacy, an empathy for the person who is doing such things to them. It is not a rational thing. It is not a logical thing. So it is with our hearts and the things of the world. For the wages of sin is death. But what we get when we come to Christ is life. Examine your lives, examine your hearts, and see how much you hold onto the things of this world. Just as I read earlier, if we hold onto these things, if we love these things, we cannot love them, we cannot serve them, and serve God. We see this freedom, we see this life, we see joy. Because the very God that created us, as Genesis lays out, who created us not to die, but for life with Him, chooses to redeem us. Not because of anything we did, but because of who He is. Not because of who we are, but because of what He did. Why do we then need to be reminded? Like I said, because we forget. We take for granted the things we have in Christ. We take for granted God's mercies. We take for granted our identity in Christ. We take for granted His provision for us and our dependence on Him. Not only that, but there are also so many people who will attempt to lead us astray. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, he says this. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commands of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And if you were here this morning, Dan spoke about the devotion of the church in Acts chapter 2, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer. We need to be devoted to seeking the Lord. But it is not a once-off thing. We do not come to Christ and then life is all right. Instead, Christ warns us. He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He doesn't promise us wealth or health or riches, but He promises us life, life to the full. Another reason that we need to be reminded is, as it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 6, in Jesus' words, He said to them all, "If anyone would come to me, would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his very soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the angels." Along with this, we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Again, Dan was speaking this morning about the reverent awe that the church had for God, that they could not stop mentioning him, that they could not stop speaking of him because it was such a big part of their lives. In fact, it was their lives. He calls us daily to walk with him, to work out our salvation by seeking him, not walking in our own strength, but praying as he taught. Lord, today give me my daily bread. Your will be done, Father. And then we have the challenge of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God being his death upon the cross, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, to reconcile us to God. While we were yet far away from him, while we were still opposed to him, he died for us. The cross is enough. By the mercies, therefore, because of the mercies, or by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in light of this, what is our response to the gospel? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, the word of the Lord is living and active. And that judges us. Judges between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. That God knows the innermost workings of our hearts. And when we engage with this word, it should never leave us unchanged. We can respond when we hear Scripture. We can respond when God speaks to us in several different ways. We can respond by trying to do our own will. We can respond by bending God's will to ours, or trying to do God's will our way. Again, we would not be the first to do such. Throughout Scripture, we see examples of Abraham wanting a son and going about it the wrong way. And the consequences that he faced for trying to make his will God's will, and instead of bending his will to God's, was that the people of Israel faced fighting from the illegitimate son, the one not of the promise. Along with that, we see the Israelites, who for 40 years, led by God in the desert, knew his provision. They saw him lead them through the sea. They saw his provision of food in the manna and the quails. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that would lead them, that would cover them. And yet when they tried to enter the promised land and they sent spies out, only 2 out of 12, Joshua and Caleb, remember what God has done. Remember who he is. Remember his provision for them. 10 say, no, we cannot take this land. The people are so big that we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And yet Joshua and Caleb have seen the things that God has done, have seen his provision, have seen his faithfulness. And when he tells them to go into the land and take it, they say, we will stand upon what he has done. We will stand upon who he is and what he says. Eventually, they enter the promised land after the first generation die out for disobeying God, for not trusting him. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. And this speaks in the context of Jesus being greater than Moses and a warning against unbelief. And this is verse 7 to 15. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as that you did in rebellion during the times of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now the wonderful thing is that God is patient and God is loving. You will have many opportunities to obey his will, to listen to you. And he is not going to strike you down if you do not, but there will be consequences. You can be like the Israelites and go through another 40 years and not see the promised land. Or you can hold true to what God has said. You can consider his word a bond. You can consider his word as trustworthy. The wonderful thing is that in grace, Christ fulfills the requirements of the law on our behalf. But draw near to God while he is still able to be found. Do not set off doing something that the Lord has called you to until I have enough, until I can do, until this. Wait, Lord, I just want to prepare this, because throughout Scripture we see the Lord saying, no, do not turn back. You come follow me. We can, like the Israelites, grumble and complain and ignore what God is doing. Or we can, like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, say, Lord, if there's any other way. Because sometimes what God calls us to is not easy. We can say, Lord, if there's any other way, then please. But not my will be done, but yours. We then see in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27, a calling for us to examine ourselves in light of Scripture and in light of grace. And it reads as follows. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and walks after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I just want to focus on verses 23 to 25 for a moment. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues on it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is a verse that has often struck me. Struck me as a bit of a rebuke. Because so often I can come to Scripture and I can see things that can offend me. Things that challenge my way of life, my way of thinking. And I can walk away immediately because I do not like what I see. Or I can look intently, looking at those things in the light of grace, looking at those things in the light of what God has prepared, of who he is forming us to be. Not forgetting, not walking away, but continuing. Doing. Not that we earn our grace by doing, But because of grace, we do. Therefore, in light of God's mercies, do not be conformed to this world and its patterns, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I could give you many more scriptures that speak about what it means, what it's like if we hear God's word but do not follow it. And I won't do that, because I want you guys to go look up for yourselves. Make sure that what I am speaking about, what I've said tonight, is not just the words that Kevin said. Make sure that it's the word of God. And so, in closing, I would just like to challenge you with the words of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Today you can walk away forgetting about the message of the cross, about what was down there. Or you can hold firm to the hope that we are called to because of the cross. What we are unable to do, God has done. What we struggle with in terms of identity and purpose, God has provided. He is the one who made us. So choose this day whom you will serve. Father God, just as Paul says that he has not come with eloquence or wisdom, so I know my shortcomings. But we thank you, Lord, again that your word does not go out without achieving its purpose. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to go out, not having heard your word and forgetting about it, but examining ourselves, examining you in your word. As we stare intently into the perfect law that gives us freedom, that you would help us to take grasp of that. That you would help us to pick up our cross daily. In your most holy and precious name. Amen.